see if the technology works. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I told Charlie this morning, let's just go with the singing. He told me my suggestion was an act of moral cowardice. He was right. For those of you that are visiting, don't panic. I'm not the pastor. I don't even play one on TV. However, as part of my ongoing personal program of Rejoice All Ye People, Give Thanks Unto the Lord, that Dave is our pastor, I was asked to speak to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning. But let this be a lesson to you. I was attending a seminar on service and leadership and so on, and part of that was an exercise in which the leaders asked us to, in a single word or a picture, try to describe where we were emotionally, personally, spiritually at the time, and I wrote the word stand by. And as you'll see a little bit later, there really is a context to that, but I made the mistake of letting Charlie get wind of that, and Charlie was there, and bless his heart, he suggested to Dave that since Dave was gone this Sunday, that perhaps what I had to share in this regard would have some relevance for the coming year. And darn it if they didn't ask me if I'd speak. I look across this precious congregation and I think to myself, surely you must have thought someone else was speaking this morning. That's okay. Then it occurred to me that it's just a manifestation of what great faith you have in God. Balaam and his barnyard animals. I mean, Jesus talking about stones crying out. So, maybe there is hope for me. In keeping with the theme of my lesson to you this morning, let us begin with prayer. Our gracious, our precious Heavenly Father, we come to you now, to your word, to your truth. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make yourself manifest to us as you know best in our lives. We trust you and we praise you and we ask that you would glorify yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, besides Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal-Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die here in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Stand by." You know, it's a recurring motif in a variety of movies. I've thought about this a lot. Action, adventure, war flicks, situation is desperate. The heroes are backed against the wall and there's no visible means of escape. They're out of ammo, luck, and ideas. They get on the radio looking for help, calling for outside assistance as their only hope of survival. They're calling in the horrific particulars of their situation as the noise of the battle of the enemy gets closer and closer. There's a pause over the radio, invariably the hiss of static, and then the brief reply, "Stand by." Similar routine I've seen in a lot of movies. Make a desperate call to 911, announcing the arrival of the space aliens, and the city's in chaos, and it's burning down around them. Gets on, 911. You see, camera closes up on his face. There's a rather startled look on his face as he holds the phone. And his comrades get around him and say, "What happened? What did they say?" And only to hear him say in a rather stunned reply, "They put me on hold." "Stand by? Please hold?" I got to tell you, usually that scene draws a kind of a laugh from us in the audience because it seems so incongruously absurd. Stand by? The heroes are only moments away from being totally overwhelmed, annihilated by the enemy. And the disembodied voice on the other end just tells them to stand by. In my own experience, I can recall a flight I was in one day. I think I was flying in the F-111. We're cruising along at something like 300 miles an hour, altitude 10 or 15,000 feet. And we called over the radio to request some vectors from air traffic control to proceed on our mission. The voice on the radio simply replied back, "Stand by." And I can recall hearing the pilot sort of snort somewhat derisively over the intercom and then comment to me something to the effect of, "The controller had better hurry up since we're not in any position to just pull the jet over to the side of the road and put it in park while we wait to hear back from him." So here too, standby seemed a somewhat inappropriate response. And today, we face the end of one year and the coming of the next. Usually in our culture, this has become associated with a certain taking stock of our lives, kind of an emotional or psychological accounting, a bookkeeping of the soul, if you will. And for many of us, it's not particularly a time to cheer and to celebrate, break out the champagne or sparkling grape juice, depending on your theological position, and rejoice. Rather, it's a moment of looking for that radio, hoping to find somebody or something on the other end of the line to whom we can cry out for help. But when we do, we hear back, "Stand by." Now, I'm not trying to paint such a grim picture of things that you regret having come here today, but what I am trying to do is speak honestly to an inner state that many of us have become rather adept at hiding from one another. Too often, we come here to church, supposedly the one place where we could find encouragement, even refuge, from the pressing, even overwhelming circumstances of our lives. And yet, when we do, what do we do when we get here? You know, we pretend everything is fine. We see one another, Sunday school hallways, we are always quick to ask, "How you doing?" And invariably, the answer is the same. "Oh, fine, fine. I'm fine, we're all fine. How are you?" "Oh, fine, fine. Thanks, fine. Everything's fine, I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine." And as Paul said, sometimes I am chief of among sinners in that regard. Now, I'm not entirely sure why we do this. I suspect my own personal reasoning is probably a mixture of misguided pride coupled with a very strong, well-developed sense of denial. Like one fellow said, "You just thought denial was a big river in Egypt." The truth is, I often don't want to face those issues that are bearing me down. So to speak about them to you is to face them again myself, and I'd really rather not do that. Thanks all the same. So we all perform this kind of kabuki theater of mutually assured denial, and we part ways reassured that you are fine and that I am fine and that we are all fine together here today. But all the while, that inner dialogue within us is waiting. Waiting for something beyond standby. Facing a sense of not knowing how to proceed necessarily or where to proceed. A sense of perhaps all forward motion is halted, and yet like that flight I was on, feeling unable to simply pull the jacket over and put it in park because our life is still moving 300 miles an hour at 10,000 feet while we wait to hear more than just standby. Now, for those that do not have a personal relationship with God, to me, standby is a situation of having to wait on anything to happen beyond any real sense of knowing who or what could intervene. A terrible sense of suspense, of waiting for the unknown without any clue or real sense of trust that standing by will in fact result in any outcome beyond simply being overwhelmed. Standby becomes a terrible state of limbo, in which they wait in dread for whatever will happen next. There's almost that sense of a deer caught in the headlight quality to the situation. Paralyzed by the sight of the oncoming truck, not knowing what to do next. For such people facing their lives without any resources beyond what they can personally bring to bear, standing by, I think, is more an act of despair than hope. Alone and without Jesus as their Savior, they're simply waiting for the axe to fall, a form of spiritual or psychological suicide. And if what I have said describes you today, pay attention, because there's going to be stuff later on that I really want you to hear. You do not have to remain where you are today. But what about those of us who do have a personal relationship with the one true living God, the Savior with whom we have a real, genuine, real-time, active, ongoing interaction? What do we do when He tells us to stand by when we pray, when we cry out to Him in the midst of hardship, of heartache, and difficulty and fear? And He does tell us that at times. And we are not alone when He does. This isn't unique to us. Just because we know Him as Savior does not mean that our lives will always just be happy, happy joy time. Or as one pundit has said, all rainbows and unicorns. Living as we do in this broken world, we too are subject to that brokenness. We don't escape it. We move through it. But we don't get a pass. We too can, do, will feel the burdens of this world in our own lives. I can tell you that when the Apostle Paul wrote to describe his experiences in life in 2 Corinthians 1st chapter, when he described them as our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. He wasn't speaking metaphorically. This was not some theological construct, people. If you'd have bumped into him during that moment, you would have said to yourself, whoa, he looks like he is really despairing of life. It would not have been subtle. And you would have looked at his life and you would have said to him, yeah, I can see where you're coming from, man. Even the superstars of faith can find themselves amidst deep water swirling around them, in which a sense of despair does become a vivid part of their life. I can tell you that there in Asia, Paul heard that reply, stand by, as well. Just as surely as we do today, perhaps for some of us, even this very hour. So then what difference does it make for us as believers if we too are simply going to be told, stand by? The crucial difference, the essential difference, is in who we are standing by for. In who is telling us to stand by. Any military professional will tell you that ultimately such a call over the radio is all about trust in that voice on the radio. A sense of confidence in who is saying to you, stand by. If you know that voice, if you trust in who is telling you to wait, even to wait beyond what you think you can endure, you find that you can then wait just a little bit longer. You can hold on and even do so with a real sense of true reassurance. Because you know that the one telling you to stand by are not themselves standing idly by, but rather they are actively at work to effect your rescue, moving heaven and earth to bring to bear all the resources they possess to relieve you, to restore you, to secure you from your current desperate situation. As a military professional, I spent a lot of my time reading military history, some of it not so old, as recent as just within the past few years. But this is a truth as old as the Peloponnesian Wars and as modern as the war in Afghanistan. There have been men who have clung and held on because of their confidence in that voice in the radio telling them to stand by. Even so, then, with us is Jesus. When He tells us to stand by, when His answer to our prayers is wait, not yet. It's not because He is unable to meet our needs. It is not because He is unwilling to meet our needs. It is because He knows the best and perfect timing and the best and most perfect solution to meet our needs. A timing and solution of which we cannot begin to grasp in our limited human perspective. He can call to us to stand by. And His call is His call to us to trust in His love for us. A love that He promised will never fail. It will never fade. It will never run out. To trust in His sovereign, divine, infinite ability to provide a perfect solution beyond our ability to imagine or to conceive. It is ultimately a call to trust in Him, in who He is, even when we cannot see or imagine how or what He is going to do. And that's why Paul finished that passage in 2 Corinthians 1 with this understanding, that in the midst of their despair of life, he learned that indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that's why centuries before, with Moses, trapped with the sea at their backs and the might of the Egyptian army at their front, poised like a hammer to strike down and shatter the children of Israel, God could tell Moses and Israel, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And in fact, really, maybe a better translation of the Hebrew is, the Lord will fight for you, and you can be still. Now, lest you think such things are just ancient history, even now I can tell you that my own particular circumstances do mirror this somewhat, although not so dramatically with the swelling of the violins and the, you know, the pyrotechnics and the whole Cecil B. DeMille thing. For me, that standby is, yeah, more of the installment plan. Every month I get to visit my oncologist, that bunch of people that I've come to refer to as that happy-go-lucky crowd of sadists. Really? How many people do you know get paid to poison people? I go to get some blood tests done every month to see if my chemo has begun to fail, to see if the cancer that we're currently keeping suppressed has finally become resistant, which they tell me is inevitable, and has begun to break through, to resurge again in spite of the various chemical unpleasantness we throw at it. So for me, every month has a standby attached to it, waiting to see what my Jesus has in store for me. And as I stand by, I am often reminded of that marvelous hymn that we just sang. It is well with my soul. Gosh, I love that hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, that hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And just in case we didn't get enough of that, the chorus, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. For those of you that don't know the story behind that, Spafford was a lawyer of some success back in the 1800s. And he planned a sea voyage to England, actually, to hear Moody preach. But he got delayed by business. See, nothing new under the sun. So he put his wife and four children on board the ship and said, I'll follow in the next ship. And on that voyage, there was a terrible sea wreck, and all four of his children were killed. Out of 26 dead, four of them were his children. And his wife, when she got to England, sent a telegram that began with, saved alone. He followed immediately on a ship, and as the family tells the story, he wrote this hymn as the ship passed over the latitude and longitude of where his children died. He learned a great lesson, that even when we cannot in all honestly say it is well with my life, that everything is going fine, he and we can still find in Jesus the hope and comfort and peace to be able to say that it is truly well with our souls. That with the psalmist we can say, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart be encouraged. Yes, wait for the Lord and rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in You. I love this one. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. Oh, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Jeremiah said, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. He wrote that in Lamentations. Essentially a long cry to God of despair and seeking for hope. Micah, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. And then the one that we heard presented in the video, Isaiah. I love the punchline. Yet for those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. For those of you who do not yet call Him Savior, I would urge you to give thought today to come to Him, to find in Him that place of refuge that only His salvation can bring to you. And if you would give thought to Him, after the service, come find me or one of the other elders to find out how you can discover what it means to wait upon His love, His trustworthy and utterly reliable care for you. And for all of us, it's that place of comfort and rest I would invite us all to find, to take refuge within while we wait upon our loving Savior, while we wait standing by to see what loving and marvelous things He will do for us in the coming year. Let's pray.